take on stage.
Okay.
But the thing that we find in this verse,
yes,
regarding giving zakat,
yes,
it's not in two different stances.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That once salah is over, okay, then give zakat.
Yes.
This is you could say a miracle of this verse, that yes, zakat is implemented in salah.
In salah.
As or at salah the same time. In the question.
Yes, yes.
Not
yes,
like after okay, salah is yes, over, then do another kind of act.
Yes. On the within, same spot at the same time, yes.
Yeah, yeah. Within okay, that same phase.
Yes.
Of which, even if there are verses, you will find this one to be outstanding. Even mm-hmm, though it has salah and zakat in the same, but it does not denominate salah, then zakat after salah is over.
So how is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly in this ayah refers to the concept of wali, that your wali is Allah, His apostle, and what? And the faithful people who do so and so. Referring
so
to Imam.
After this verse was released, the Holy Prophet advanced yeah, and said this verse was released for Ali alayhi
salam. Ali alayhi salam.
And when he says like that, it's not like God is saying that your guide is Allah and yes, His Prophet
okay,
and anyone who gives ring at the time
yes,
of prayer. What he is saying is Allah and Prophet is known, that
okay,
Allah is Allah, Prophet is Prophet Muhammad.
Prophet
sallallahu
Muhammad,
alayhi wa sallam.
That's right.
He was trying to identify Ali by not mentioning his
okay,
name and saying what he did.
Yes.
That will be ascribed to him till the day of Qiyamah of this. Because
that's right,
there are a lot of people that came after Amirul Mumineen and tried to do the same
yes,
incident, but they were not successful.
That's all right. And when we say raka'un, you know, we are using the plural, isn't it? Expressions in order to identify who are these people. According to so many exegetes, it may refer to the progeny of Ali alayhi salam, the Ahlul Bayt too, because this has been the habit of so many of the next imams of the next generations of Ali ibn Abi Talib to give charity when in salat, okay? So that's all right. Allah explicitly has explained yeah, who is the wali and who has to be followed in the Holy Quran. Thank you very much, Brother Suhail, for a nice elaboration regarding Ayah 55 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. And is it in contradiction with distracting Ali in prayer or in Salat, as it was, for example, said in Nabard al-Saffin, in Saffin battle, you know, the arrow was taken out of the feet of Ali alayhi salam without noticing it. So how is it that with notice and with attention, Ali intentionally does this when in prayer? It was a nice elaboration from your side. Thank you much, Brother Suhail.
Thank you.
Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
این چیزی که انسان را Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
God Almighty says Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. In another verse, we read He is the first and the last and the outward and the inward. We should perceive this with our heart and all our existence, not by scientific perception. Observation of its scientific perception is easy, but reaching the point as to perceive these problems is difficult and calls for a struggle. Prophet and Awliya have attained this stage by their struggle.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear audience, you're listening to Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. Well, what we do in this program is to read some of the valuable speeches and sentences of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh and explain about their interpretations. We hope that in that way, we as true lovers of this great character would come to a deeper understanding of Imam Khomeini's thoughts and ideologies. About the subject of the religion of Islam, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh says that Islam is the most superior school. Islam is more pure than all other schools in the world. Well, this speech is about superiority of Islam and the purity of it in comparison to other religions. This sentence is in line with the ninth verse of Surah As-Saff, saying, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركين. It is He who has sent His messenger with guidance and the religion of truth to manifest it over all religions, however hateful this may be to those who ascribe divinity to aught beside God.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل
يا رسول الله
يا ربنا صل
Well, in fact, the superiority of Islam over other religions has got two aspects. First, the external aspect, which concerns the political and martial issues, and second, the internal aspect about logical and theoretical issues of Islam. You know that the Holy Book of Quran brings the strongest and most convincing reasons to approve the truth of Islam, and that almost every wise person would find the justifications true and acceptable. Here, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is referring to this strong reasoning found in the Holy Book of Quran and Imam's narrations. In regard to its purity, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh holds that the way our great religion emphasized purity of the soul and body is very unique, that no other religion has put such emphasis to this important concept. This purity ranges from the roles of tahara, or cleanness, to mental cleanness. This purity ranges from the rules of tahara, or body cleanness, to mental cleanness, and in that way our religion proceeds over other religions. Well, that's all the time we've got for today's episode. Let's recite this sentence of Imam Khomeini once more about the concept of religion of Islam. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh said that Islam is the most superior school. Islam is more pure than all other schools in the world.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
In the limelight. In Ohio, United States, East Palestine residents have reported unusual symptoms after a train derailment, with more and more people complaining that they don't feel well. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The U.S. newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. As the cleanup continues from the 3rd of February train derailment, local healthcare workers are seeing more and more people from the East Palestine area, Ohio, complaining that they don't feel well. Workers with Quick Med Urgent Care in Columbiana, Ohio, said they're seeing patients sharing similar symptoms, including a burning sensation when they breathe, as well as rashes and general weakness. Some even complain they start feeling better when they leave their homes for a while, only to feel worse once they return home. This could be a lot of things, but if you're leaving your house and symptoms improve and you go back and the symptoms come back, I'm not thinking that's allergies or not thinking it's a cold, said Deb Wees from Quick Med. I think it's related to that stuff you're inhaling in your home. Deb Wees says the burning sensation when breathing could be a form of chemical bronchitis. She urges anyone suffering similar symptoms to seek medical treatment. Let's face it, if it comes down to it, it might be something in the future that comes about from all these chemicals they're breathing in that we don't know about, so it's important that they document all of their symptoms, we said. On Monday, 27th of February, U.S. Senators Sherrod Brown and J.D. Vance released a joint statement regarding long-term health monitoring for East Palestine residents. They sent a letter to leaders of the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, and the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, urging them to ensure that individuals affected by the derailment have access to baseline medical testing. Part of the joint statement by Senators Sherrod Brown and J.D. Vance reads, "We have spoken with multiple constituents who have attempted to get this kind of baseline testing done by their primary care healthcare doctors, only to learn that their local doctors lack the capabilities. The residents of East Palestine and the surrounding community deserve to know if their health has been compromised by this disaster, now and for years to come. Therefore, we urge you to work with your colleagues across the federal government to allocate the resources and expertise needed to begin the surveys and assessment needed to establish a medical baseline for the community." The website of newsnationnow.com has also covered this story and tells us more. Environmental Protection Agency Administrator Michael Regan warned East Palestine, Ohio locals on Tuesday, 28th of February, not to expose themselves to outdoor water and soil, but said drinking water and breathing seems to be safe. His visit aligned with the opening of a new community centre, which now serves as a place where the public can come and talk with Environmental Protection Agency officials and learn about resources available to them. Many residents still fear returning home nearly a month after a train derailment caused the release of toxic chemicals into the air in East Palestine in Ohio. Environmental Protection Agency outreach teams have dropped off informational flyers to more than 500 households in the area and conducted nearly 600 home re-entry screenings, the agency said. In addition to the federal government knocking on doors, which may or may not be welcomed, we're working with local volunteers and community organizations to get this information out there, Michael Regan said at a news conference on Tuesday. The East Palestine community has taken some matters into their own hands. They're now demanding safe housing, healthcare monitoring, and independent environmental testing. A community organization known as River Valley Organizing issued the demands on Tuesday, 28th of February, addressing both the federal government and Norfolk Southern, the company whose train derailed in East Palestine on 3rd of February. When the national press and celebrities lose interest and go home, our region will still be left dealing with this mess for years to come, said Danielle Winston, the co-executive director of the River Valley Organizing Group. These demands outline what East Palestine and other impacted communities need right now and going forward. Residents in East Palestine said at a community meeting last week that they don't feel safe and they feel their questions have gone unanswered. They're now saying that anyone who would prefer to stay in a hotel or other safe housing should be able to do so at Norfolk Southern's expense. They also called on the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, to immediately begin and continue testing of soil, water and air throughout the region and commit to regular public meetings to explain their findings. Norfolk Southern must pay for an independent scientist hired by residents to represent the community and participate in all technical meetings regarding testing, cleanup and safety plans. The River Valley Organizing Group said in a news release issued on Tuesday. In addition to water and soil testing, residents are demanding that the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services provide ongoing health monitoring and testing for people in the impacted area. Those evaluations must come with a guarantee of health coverage and should be paid for by Norfolk Southern, according to the release. To avoid further contamination, community members warned against disposing of derailment site waste in a nearby thermal toxic incinerator, saying we need a safety plan for resuming cleanup. Last Saturday, Environmental Protection Agency officials ordered Norfolk Southern to pause shipments from the site, promising to resume cleanup very soon.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, levels of loving Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the levels of loving Allah in the Islamic lifestyle in order to gain the spiritual welfare. We know that a person who wants to have the journey of perfection, he must become a pure person and he must avoid all kinds of sins. And he must perform the obligatory that are being said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than that, there are many things that we need to perform. And there are some levels of loving God. The first level which we can talk about when a person, a saint or an arif, in which he tries to get the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to show his love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the level where he puts himself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he basically solitude himself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the main thing which we can see in the life of the Urafa, that they're alone with the friend, as they say, Khalvat Bayar in the Persian language. That the friend who we love, we need to sit alone with him, we need to talk to him. There must be a specific time where we just spend by talking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best time which has been recommended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the midnight. When it is the time of Salatul Layl, we must wake up. At that time, no one is there but God. At that time, everyone is sleeping. The only one who can see us and for whom we are performing actions, we are praying, it is purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the levels of loving God. The first level which we can talk, we said, is when someone is making a time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, during the day, all the time, we must remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But generally, during the day, if we have family, maybe we are at work, there are other people with us. Yes, I am remembering Allah before performing something, before saying something, and I see whether Allah is happy with this or not. I perform, I go out to earn money. For example, I work, I study in order to get the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do that qurbatan ilallah. I do that in line with the teachings of Islam. But on top of that, I must spend a separate time in which it is only me. And then I'm talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that the best time is the time of the midnight. On the other hand, whenever we spare time for the prayer, for the daily prayers, that is also a time purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I must perform my prayers in the best way so that it shows my love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have many examples in which Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salatu wasalam, they used to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for when they were praying the five-time prayers. And this showed that how they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said, for example, Imam Musa al-Kazim has said, Allahumma innaka ta'lamu innani kuntu as'aluka an tufrighani li'ibadatik. O Allah, you know that I asked you to spare some time, to give me the tawfiq, to spare some time for worshipping you. And since you have done this, فَلَكَ الْحَامِ, therefore, I thank you for this. And this is the way how the saints, the awliya, they have reached to the perfection by sparing time during the day, which they used to spend alone with their friend, the friend which we need to meet, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Rabbi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Rabbi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Rabbi English Radio.
In the limelight.
From rising grocery and utility bills to skyrocketing insurance premiums, warming temperatures from climate change hit American people's wallets hard in 2022. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. The website of Truthout wrote in this regard, inflation-dominated news headlines and American psyches in 2022. Overall, consumer prices jumped an average 7.1% this year, with the cost of just about everything going up from cars to coffee and gas to groceries. The trend triggered a bitter midterm election campaign, prompted a series of aggressive interest rate hikes from the Federal Reserve and fears about an impending recession. The causes were numerous, from the Russia-Ukraine conflict to the post-pandemic economic recovery. But in many sectors, the specter of climate change was also lurking behind these higher costs. Extreme swings in temperature and precipitation caused shortages and soaring prices for essential utilities like electricity, heat, and water. A series of catastrophic weather disasters scrambled the supply chain for vegetables and staple grains. Many of Americans tend to think that they were still immune to the direct effects of the climate crisis, but make no mistake, those effects are already there, and they are hitting American people's wallets. Here's a look at some of the ways warming came back to bite Americans at the cash register in 2022. Food prices rose about 10% in the U.S. this year, one of the highest rates in decades. The surge in grocery bills has been spurred by pandemic supply chain issues and also the Russia-Ukraine crisis, but climate change played a bigger role than many people realize. Searing heat and other extreme weather hurt crops and livestock around the globe, driving up food costs in a phenomenon known as heatflation. The summer and unprecedented heat wave in China ruined the corn and soy crops used to feed the animals, sending the cost of meat, the country's staple meat, soaring. Spain and Italy also experienced a stretch of 100-degree temperatures and drought conditions that slashed olive harvest by November. The price of extra virgin olive oil in Spain, the world's largest olive oil production, had risen 45% compared to the previous year. Hurricanes hurt Florida's citrus crop and snapped Puerto Rico's plantain trees in half. The western U.S. baked in a drought that threatens to increase food prices for the years to come. It's not just anecdotes. One analysis of seasonal temperatures and price indicators in 48 countries found that hot summers had by far the largest and longest lasting impact on food prices, an effect that lasted nearly a year. Experts warn that flooding, drought, wildfires, and other climate-enhanced disasters will continue to leave shoppers paying a premium in the years ahead. delivering water to homes and businesses in a high-cost operation was another reason. Municipalities and utilities have to pump the water from a river or reservoir, treat it so it's safe to drink, and send it through hundreds of miles of pipes and canals. They also have to keep repairing and upgrading all that infrastructure year after year. The cost of maintaining this delivery system stays more or less the same, but the amount of money these groups earn back depends on how much water they deliver to customers. In dry years like this one, utilities have to withdraw less water from dwindling reservoirs, which means they have less to sell and have to raise prices to make up the difference. That's currently happening in California, where many Central Valley residents are struggling to afford water even as local wells go dry. Around 12% of state residents are behind on their water bills, owing as much as $1 billion in payments. As municipal supplies fell in 2022, it meant there was also less excess water available for trading on agricultural spot markets, causing prices soar for farmers. The Nasdaq Villis California Water Index rose by around 56% between January and June of 2022, reaching an all-time high. Other climate-driven extreme weather has impacted water prices in other ways. In wetter areas, extreme precipitation caused unprecedented damage to utility infrastructure and forced costly repairs, a burden most often passed down to ratepayers. And in agricultural areas around the Great Lakes, excessive heat is increasingly causing fertilizer-laden water bodies to form harmful algae blooms. According to an analysis earlier in 2022, for instance, the cost of treating water in Toledo, Ohio, to eradicate this bacteria is now nearly $20 per resident per year, a cost incorporated into consumers' water bills. Homeowners in flood-prone areas all over the U.S. saw huge price hikes in recent months. The National Flood Insurance Program, or NFIP, which insures more than 5 million properties, is in the process of rolling out a new pricing system, raising rates in many coastal areas to more accurately reflect existing flood risk. The Federal Emergency Management Agency, the federal group that administers the NFIP, estimated that some 66% of policyholders would see their premiums jump by up to $10 per month under the new risk scale, 7% by up to $20 per month, and 4% more than $20. The hikes have been so severe that hundreds of thousands of homeowners in the U.S. have dropped their NFIP policies altogether. Also in 2022, half a dozen insurers in Florida collapsed after their financial backers grew too concerned about hurricane risk. The state is now seeing the consequences of this breakdown, with price hikes in the wake of Hurricane Ian. On the opposite coast, several national insurance companies tried dropping customers in fire-risky areas of California to reduce their exposure to future disasters. As these insurers disappear, coverage gets more expensive, putting homeowners in a bind. They must either pay skyrocketing prices or drop their policies and live without a safety net. The website of Truth Out wrote in this regard, climate change is impacting the frequency and severity of heat and cold spells in different parts of the United States. And in 2022, these periods of extremes made it harder for people to afford their home heating and cooling cost. 1 in 6 U.S. households are currently behind on their utility bills. Let's start in the winter. Around 90% of U.S. households use either electricity or natural gas as their main source of heat. This past January, average household electricity rates soared by 8%, the highest increase in over a decade. Parts of the U.S. experienced severe cold that month as warming temperatures in the Arctic destabilized the polar jet stream, sending frigid air southward. This winter, the U.S. Energy Information Administration estimates that average household heating costs for natural gas will increase by 28%, in part due to forecasted colder-than-average temperatures. This past summer, millions of Americans also dealt with stretches of extreme heat, which strained electric grids and caused household energy and air conditioning bills to skyrocket. The National Energy Assistance Directors Association estimated that Americans' electric bills increased 20% due to the heat waves jumping to an average $540. Low-income families of color, both in urban and rural settings, are being hit the hardest. Black, Latino, and indigenous households in the U.S. are more likely than white households to have their power cut off due to unpaid utility bills. You have to choose between having a normal holiday season or maybe paying this bill or that bill. It's all about survival, said Linnea Jackson, general manager of the Hoopa Valley Tribe's Public Utilities District in Northern California, adding, "Those increased costs are really impacting tribal communities." Jackson says that in addition to higher energy costs from summers and winters, with periods of hotter highs and lower lows, also known as weather whiplash, climate-driven disasters like wildfires, drought, and powerful storms all disrupt service and drive up costs. It's only getting worse. People are struggling to come up with the cost to afford basic electricity, Jackson said. In Bethel, Alaska, Sophie Swoop, a Yupik environmental activist, says that thawing permafrost is causing houses to shift and crack, forcing people to spend more money on heating. Higher fuel costs also weigh heavily on communities like Swoops, where many essential supplies have to be shipped in. Everything is just so much more expensive, Swoops said. The cost of power itself spiked all over the U.S. That's in large part due to the Russia-Ukraine conflict, which drove a scarcity natural gas supply around the world and upped the cost of producing electricity from power plants. The Energy Information Administration estimates that residential customers paid 8% more for electricity on average than in 2021. The war may be the primary cause, but some parts of the U.S. also saw rate hikes due to climate-related extreme events like storms, drought, and wildfires. In June 2022, 1 million customers in Louisiana saw fees added to their bills, as much as $25 for some households, to help the electric utility energy recover costs related to storm damage from hurricanes Laura, Delta, Zeta, and Ida, as well as winter storm Uri in February 2021. In California, customers of the largest utility in the state, Pacific Gas and Electric, or PG&E, started the year off with a rate increase that was driven in part by the cost of wildfire prevention. It didn't end there. Just 2 months later, PG&E bumped its rates again to cover the rising cost of natural gas. The company said it had eaten up a lot of its natural gas supply the previous summer when the drought was limiting hydropower output and had to buy more. The Western Area Power Administration, a federal agency that sells power from government-owned hydropower dams to utilities throughout the West, told Greece that reduced hydropower generation in 2022 due to the mega drought put upward pressure on power rates in some pockets of the Western U.S.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Be friends with the merciful God from your early childhood. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Taklif celebration for a number of schoolgirls on the eve of the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, February 3rd, 2023. Another way of becoming friends with God is to be careful to avoid the deeds that He has told you not to do and to do the deeds that He has said you should do. This is the way to become friends with God. Today you have bright hearts, you have shining hearts, you have pure hearts. Become friends with God from today. Now you said this beautifully in your anthem. You said that this is Iran, your country, dear Iran, had great women in the past, and I can tell you that today the number of outstanding women is much more than in the past. We have important outstanding women in all the scientific sectors, in applied work, in jihadi activities and positions of responsibility, in management, etc. These things are a source of pride. Outstanding women in a country is a source of pride for any country that has outstanding women. And there are many such women in our country. You too must try to become one of these women. How? Study your lessons. You should study your lessons well. You should do your homework well. Work, think, and read books so that, God willing, you will be one of these great women in the future.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I hope that God will help all of you to be successful. You too can play an important role in this momentous struggle that the Iranian nation started during the revolution against oppression, misery, and discrimination. In the same way that many women have played an important role in this before, they have done important work. Today, the work that they have done has been written in books and been published. People are reading about the struggles and efforts of outstanding women who have been in this country throughout these years of the revolution. God willing, you too will be one of these women. Now send greetings to the Prophet ﷺ loudly so that we can start our evening prayer.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
With a crippling economy and a local currency losing more than 90% of its value, many of the Lebanese people dealing with economic hardships are hoping that the upcoming drilling activity in Lebanon's waters will lead to the extraction of gas. We are here on the Lebanese southern coast facing Block 9, which includes the Qana field, a prospective gas-rich field where Total Energies is expected to begin drilling this summer. And although it might be a while until the country sees any tangible revenues, many believe it could be the only life buoy for a drowning economy. According to the schedule, the program will continue for over a year, and that they're now waiting for the arrival of a rig that's needed for the drilling operation.
We are very serious about the need to drill as soon as possible and find out if indeed all the hopes and the positive assessments that we heard from and opinions that we heard from the CEOs of Eni and of Total, that indeed we have a promising field in Qana and that we will indeed have a discovery toward the end of the year. That's our hope.
As officials are working out the logistics for the foreign companies, observers remain worried over a potential intervention by the United States, which has placed many sanctions impacting Lebanon in recent years.
It's about time for the Americans to stop hindering the companies. And also it's about time for the Lebanese government in order to stand still and insist on Lebanese extraction of the oil and the gas.
This place could have been a confrontation ground. Instead, it is witnessing unprecedented tranquility. The 64-year-old Jamal Hamzi is a retired school principal who now spends most of his time in his garden. Like many in the southern border town of Naqoura, he believes that this is all due to the fact that the resistance has deterred the Israeli regime from threatening the area.
Lebanon should be able to drill its gas resources before Israel can start drilling operation in the Karish field. That was the equation that Sayed Hassan Nasrallah raised, and if it weren't for this equation, then we could not talk about drilling in Block 9 or achieve the victories we have had.
The resistance is the only hope we have to be able to restore our rights to our oil and gas resources. We were able to get the maritime deal thanks to the power of the resistance.
Total Energies has stressed that the maritime deal between Lebanon and the Israeli regime ended a deadlock over exploration activities. But some in Lebanon believe Hezbollah might need another round of UAV operations to get the drilling operation on track. Maryam Saleh, Naqoura, South Lebanon.
It's walkout in Britain as tens of thousands of teachers walk off the job once again. Sapna has been a teacher for 11 years.
Now it just feels like we've got to carry on with the strikes because they're not listening to us, they're not valuing us, and they're not giving us what we want, better conditions, better pay, and all of that, really.
This is day three of a nationwide strike that has forced thousands of schools closed or partially closed, affecting millions of students.
Teachers, like the tens of thousands of others across the country, are here today to make sure their voices are heard. They're part of a wave of industrial action across the different sectors of the economy, all calling on the government for pay rises that match the soaring inflation.
Teachers' unions are also hitting out at leaked text messages between disgraced former Health Minister Matt Hancock and former Education Minister Gavin Williamson, in which the latter describes teachers as skivers. That, in addition to a leaked report last year that hundreds of schools in England were dilapidated and at risk of collapsing. Despite that and a massive strike last month, the government has refused to budge.
We've actually given teachers the highest pay rise in 30 years. It includes a 9% pay rise for newly qualified teachers and record investment in their training and development.
To the National Education Union, who accused the government of refusing meaningful talks, that is simply not true.
We were offered 5% for teachers at some points on the scale, less than that for others. And because we've had a pay freeze for loads of successive years since 2010, and then a few pay awards that were either below or in line with inflation, that's effectively another pay cut.
The next strike is planned for March 15. If there's no movement on pay, we're likely to see more strikes, not just from the teachers like Sapna, but workers in other key professions, who at least for now, enjoy broad public support. Saeed Puriza, London.
At Seoul City Hall, the families of the victims of the Itaewon tragedy and their supporters gathered to pay their respects at a temporary memorial and to press the government to apologize and punish those ultimately responsible. Kim Hae-in's brother, Ui Hyun, was among the 159 people killed in the crowd crush last Halloween.
They didn't do anything before to prevent the disaster, and they're still not doing anything. That's why we're out here. The higher-ups who should take responsibility and prevent this from happening are just shifting the blame to others.
Two separate probes, one by the police and another by lawmakers at the National Assembly, resulted in the indictment of several lower-level police and local officials. The aftermath of the Itaewon tragedy quickly turned political. The conservative Minister of Interior and Safety, Lee Sang-min, initially suggested the disaster could not have been prevented, angering families of the victims. The democratically controlled National Assembly voted to impeach Lee last month. Officials knew tens of thousands of young people would gather in Itaewon that night, yet no crowd control measures were taken. Beginning at 6:34 p.m., hours before the crowd crush, more than 10 emergency calls warned the police of overcrowding.
Holding the people accountable and getting them to resign can offer the families some consolation and honor the victims. But the government is not now taking those steps, as if the government is not responsible for anything. It's shameful.
Of those that died, 26 were foreigners, including 5 Iranian exchange students. As families of the victims and their supporters marched to the presidential office, they again called for truth and justice and a proper memorial to their lost loved ones. Frank Smith, Seoul.
For most people in Gaza, it's just a dream to travel and explore the world outside the Israeli cruel blockade. The new generation has lived almost all its whole life under the Israeli siege, learning about the world only through screens. The longest-standing Israeli restriction on the movement of people and goods to and from Gaza has undermined the living conditions of over 2 million Palestinian residents.
The idea of this festival is that children of Gaza rarely travel abroad, and it's hard to get out of Gaza to discover the countries around the world. We sought to bring the world's countries to our children and introduce the different cultures through a collection of famous Flint statues, food and clothes, cultures in general.
Al-Amal Institute for Orphans in Gaza is an independent non-governmental organization that pursues to bring about positive change in the culture of the community and raise awareness about the orphans and their needs in order to ensure a better life for them and their families.
Yahala from around the world comes as a message to the whole world that Palestine is also part of the world. Therefore, this message reaches the world that the crossings should be open to facilitate traveling for our children and us, so we can visit these countries and communicate widely with the neighboring and other countries.
The Israeli blockade of the occupied Gaza Strip in its current form has been in place since June 27, when Israel imposed a full-scale land, sea, and air blockade on the area. The siege contravenes Article 33 of the Fourth Geneva Convention, which prohibits collective punishment that prevents the realization of a broad range of human rights. Three Gaza children died in 2022 as a result of the Israeli occupation authorities' delays or refusal to grant them permits to exit Gaza for medical treatment.
We hope such event has a positive effect on our students, and they are part of the history and the glory, and they are capable of breaking the siege and the Israeli blockade want to break their will. They have a great civilization, and this affects their psychological and social well-being.
The beleaguered Palestinians in Gaza live in a cycle of a struggle, located, imprisoned, and denied basic human rights and needs. Now entering its 18th year, the Israeli blockade created a generation seeing a window to the world outside. These kinds of events are a glimmer of hope for the children who one day want to break the siege and restore their right to freedom of movement. Ula Al-Asi, Gaza.
Terrorism laundering, a term which Iran's foreign minister's two-day visit to Geneva will be remembered by. Addressing the 52nd session of the Human Rights Council at the UN headquarters, Hossein Amir Abdullahian did not mince his words when it came to elaborating on the fact that Iran had been a victim of an unprecedented propaganda war. He said the rights of the Iranian nation were completely ignored during that war, launched by the same countries claiming to be advocates of human rights.
The role of anti-Iran terrorist groups in the recent crisis in my country was evident. Some states were involved in terrorism laundering while applying double standard. They provided considerable financial and logistical facility to some violent and terrorist elements during the unrest. The UN human rights mechanisms could and should contribute to the promotion and protection of human rights through genuine dialogue, constructive interaction, and respectful capacity-building cooperation.
Some European officials in particular, who then took the opportunity to meet with Amir Abdullahian. Several other meetings followed as well, involving officials from countries including Armenia, Indonesia, Senegal, and Venezuela, seeking stronger bilateral ties. Top UN officials also met with Iran's foreign minister, including Secretary General Antonio Guterres.
Boosting cooperation was the key issue in the agenda of this pentilateral meeting. Iran is hosting over 5 million Afghan refugees, but international humanitarian organizations have not been offering any kind of help. On the other hand, unilateral sanctions have also exacerbated the situation of these Afghan refugees. The next session of this pentilateral meeting will be held in Tehran to discuss the situation further.
The UN Secretary General was informed of the efforts that Iran has made to solve the problems in Yemen, and Mr. Guterres demanded that we continue our efforts. Regarding Ukraine, Iran's stance was clarified. Iran is ready to use its potential for initiating a peace process. Iran's cooperation with the IAEA and the upcoming visit of the agency's delegation was also discussed in the meeting.
An issue that was reiterated by the foreign minister during the 2023 Conference on Disarmament, which started on the same day the 22nd session of the Human Rights Council was held, allowing the issue of human rights to be discussed in more detail.
We have several agenda items. We have more than 40 or 50 themes and around the same number of country situations that will be discussed.